Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you wish to follow along, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Excuse me just a moment. Romans chapter 1. I want to read two verses. These verses are Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul, continuing to write to the believers at Rome, writes these words. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, notice he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He doesn't just say, I'm not ashamed of Christ, though that certainly is valid. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, we already know that this gospel is the gospel of God concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, I am not ashamed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, here's why. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That is, believeth by this gospel.
Yeah.
Now not, they believe some other gospel, some other message, some other thing.
Right.
But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And look, for therein, that is, in the gospel of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Now, not just any gospel.
Yeah.
We know, everyone here knows, most listening to me probably this morning live stream knows this. Paul says, there are people who preach another gospel. And immediately the Spirit moves him, not to correct him. The Spirit led him to say the first part, but he said, there are those who preach another gospel, and immediately he's moved to say, which is not another.
Amen.
But there are those that pervert the gospel of Christ.
Yes, sir.
That gospel is not what Paul's talking about.
Exactly.
Paul's talking about the gospel of Christ. For therein, that is, in the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So then, starting with these words, Paul says, I am not ashamed. I must confess that there have been many times that I have been ashamed of myself. I must also confess there are times when I probably did not speak up concerning truth when I should have.
You're right.
I know that probably surprises most folk that I would do that. But I've been ashamed of myself. I've been ashamed of myself for not speaking up when I thought I should have. And I usually realize that after the fact.
Exactly. Yeah, that's it.
But I know what Paul means when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it's the power. That's what the word for here means.
Yeah.
Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And it's in this gospel.
Yes.
And I will add, but it is not an addition to the word of God. But it is based upon the preponderant testimony of the Word of God. This righteousness Paul's talking about here is revealed in no other place.
Amen.
The righteous judgment of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness.
Yes, sir.
Amen. As a matter of fact, as we will see later, God willing, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness.
Amen.
And it does not say it will be. He says, the wrath of God is. Now, think about that for a message later on. The wrath of God is. But I want this to be a message that encourages us this morning.
Yeah.
because we're about to delve into some things that are not very encouraging.
Exactly.
Let me put it this way, and I'm sure it could be put better. I'm sure someone else could say it better. Paul has given great encouragement up till now. And he's expressed his great desire to see, to come meet with these people at Rome, these believers, and preach the gospel to them.
Yeah.
But then he begins to tell us who we are. And let us, when we begin to read the rest of chapter 1, chapter 2, and specifically the first part of chapter 3, let us remember he's not talking about them out there.
Exactly.
He's talking about me right in here. But before he does that, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So starting with these words, Paul enters in earnest into the heart of his letter. Of course, my title for this morning is The Gospel of Christ. It's that simple, The Gospel of Christ. I just happened to back up this morning and look at this. Paul has mentioned the word gospel 5 times already. You know, 5 times. Now, verse 16 doesn't explain the gospel to us.
Yeah.
It doesn't explain the gospel to us. Verse 16 simply mentions the gospel, and it mentions what the gospel reveals,
yes, sir,
the righteousness of God. But he doesn't give us the gospel yet.
That's right.
He tells us the gospel is the gospel of God concerning his Son, who the Son is, what he did, but he doesn't go into detail yet. This he will do once he establishes what we are by nature,
yes,
and the absolute necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So 5 times he's already mentioned the gospel. I'm reminded of what Henry Mahan said years ago in a message. I heard it on tape. He said, I hear all these preachers on TV, radio, whatever it was, you know, the different venues, always talking about preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. Send us money so we can preach the gospel more. He said, but I never hear them getting down to actually preaching the gospel.
Exactly.
But Paul will, in this book, preach to us the gospel. I then remind you of what another preacher said one time. I'm sure the jaws dropped of many good, sound, religious folk in the congregation when he said it. But he made the statement concerning John 3:16. He said, there ain't a lick of gospel in John 3:16. He said, John 3:16 is testimony about the gospel. It's not the gospel.
Right.
He said, the gospel's actually, and forgive me if I'm wrong, but John 3:14, where Christ said, and the Son of Man, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Amen.
There's the gospel.
Amen.
There's the gospel. So, as we look at this, let me try to highlight a few pertinent facts. First of all, I want to approach this from, I guess I could call it the negative side. The unregenerate. Now, you know what unregenerate means? I'm afraid most folk don't. I would challenge you to go out this evening, go to Walmart and just go up to people and say, do you know what it is, what it means to be unregenerate? Even if they're good church folk, I bet you most of them don't have any idea. To be unregenerate means this: you are like you are and only like you are as you were born into this world. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Unable to believe God, unable to repent, unable to seek Christ, unable to follow Christ. You have no love of the truth. That is unregeneracy.
Yes, sir.
But the same reason that the unregenerate hate the gospel, that's the same reason that the regenerate love the gospel.
Yes, sir.
First thing, unregenerate men and women, since the gospel's all about Christ, and if it's the gospel of Christ, it's going to be all about Christ.
Yes, sir.
You see, the gospel is not for God so loved the world. The gospel is that Jesus Christ suffered on the tree and accomplished some things when he suffered on the tree. That's the gospel.
Yes, sir.
God's love for the world is the reason he sent Christ into this world, For God so loved the world that he gave. But he gave him in his birth, Joe. Yeah. But his birth didn't save a one of us.
Exactly.
Had he only been born into this world and died the common death of all men, we would have all perished in our sin. He had to go to Calvary and suffer and die on the tree. And that is the gospel. But again, I say unregenerate men and women, since the gospel is all about Christ, then their egos make them embarrassed by the gospel. Why ain't this message about me? Why does not this message include me? Here's what the gospel says. There's only one righteous man. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Christ, according to the truth of God, Christ is the only means of justification before God. Chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, by God's grace. That's the last person he talked about, the glory of God in verse 23, and that's a negative. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, but look, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Not only that, even our legal deeds don't cut it. Verse 19, same chapter 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, so it doesn't matter what part of the law you're talking about.
Exactly.
We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And I remember when Earl Cochran said it years ago, it just hit me like a ton of lead. He says, the law says, shut up. Shut up. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. And here it is, in God's sight.
Amen.
Now you and I, people listen to me out there, we may try to keep the law, we try to do things in the law, and we may justify one another, but that's not the question.
Exactly.
The question is, are we justified in his, that is God's sight?
Amen.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Amen.
So that's the first reason why the unregenerate men and women are just, some men are not only embarrassed by this gospel, they are overtly opposed to this gospel.
Yes, sir.
Now, we live in a day and age in which many people are just live and let live. They could care less what you believe. They could care less what you think. And you could sit down and discuss with them in detail what you believe, and they could care less and just blow it off as just somebody else's opinion. But this, what we preach, what we believe, is the Christ of God and his message.
Yes,
there is no other message that's not a perversion.
Exactly.
Here's a second reason why unregenerate men and women are embarrassed by the gospel. The first one is Christ's the only righteous man.
Yeah.
The second one is Christ is the only means of justification before God, and even our legal deeds don't cut. As a matter of fact, the more we try to keep the law, the more we're under the curse. Galatians chapter 3. Here's the third thing. Christ did save. This is the gospel.
Amen.
Christ did save. And I mean that in the sense of reconciling men and women to God.
Yes,
Christ did save by his death. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength. Now how much strength did we have?
Yeah, exactly.
None. None. Paul speaks of when I'm weak, then am I strong. But he's not talking about even his natural state there. He's talking about his spiritual state.
Yes, sir.
Because God never uses the natural state of his people to accomplish anything to the glory of his Son.
Exactly.
We are weak spiritual beings,
yes,
at best. Our faith is even smaller than a grain of mustard seed, at best. And yet it is the faith of God's elect.
Amen.
But he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who?
Yeah.
Now people say, you believe Christ died only for certain people. I can tell you exactly who they are.
Yes, sir.
The ungodly.
Amen.
If you don't taste that, if you don't know that about yourself, if you've never been revealed by the Spirit of God your ungodliness, you got no reason to believe Christ died for you, because he died for the ungodly. If you're a righteous person, if you're a good person, if you're a decent man or woman, you got no right to think Christ died for you.
That's it.
Isn't that what that says?
That's what it says.
Our Lord himself said, the whole need no need of a physician.
Exactly.
And there's a lot of people that are whole in this world. Oh, just go ask them.
Yeah, there you go.
Now, are they really whole? Of course not. But you can't convince them of it.
That's exactly right.
I can't convince them of it. Only the Spirit of God, John chapter 16, only the Spirit of God can convince a man or a woman that they're ungodly. But if God showed you you're ungodly, you got reason to know Jesus Christ died for me.
Amen.
I like that, don't you? Yes, now, isn't that good news if you're ungodly?
Exactly.
Now, if you're a pretty good old boy, pretty good old girl, I understand. It offends your ego. Why must God come down in human flesh and die for me? Of course, I realize people have been so brainwashed, they think God did this for everybody. Because God just oozes with love and is trying his best to save people. But you're saying he would slaughter his son under his wrath on Calvary, and that slaughtering death did not accomplish something? It was just to make something possible for men? That's not much love, is it?
Exactly.
Now, if that's the kind of love you want from your spouse, I feel for you. I feel for your spouse probably more than I do for you if you're that way. Look at what it says. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Somebody say, well, I thought nobody was righteous. They're not in God's sight. But they are in their own sight.
Oh, yeah.
Are they? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man. Now, Paul is being somewhat sarcastic here.
Exactly.
Because did our Lord not say, there is none good but God?
Amen.
But, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Much more then. You see it? This is good news. Much more then, being now justified by his blood,
yes,
we shall be saved from wrath through him. And people say, well, see right there, he made it possible. That's not what it says.
No, sir.
For,
yeah,
I'm going to explain, Paul said.
Yes,
because if when we were enemies, that is ungodly sinners.
Yes, sir.
It is, I may have told you all about this. I went to get a x-ray or something at Parisburg Hospital. That's been several months ago. And I was just sitting there waiting, you know, and there was a couple, elderly couple that come in to, I guess, have one of them have an x-ray. And they said, how are you today? I said, I'm doing a lot better than I deserve. I borrowed that from Moose Parks, who says that almost every time you ask him how he's doing. I'm doing a whole lot better than I deserve. And they said, that's exactly right, because we're all sinners. Now, what they knew, who they knew, I do not know. I was soon called to go in and have my x-ray. But you know, it's getting kind of the thing to say nowadays if you're a religious person. Well, I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
But here's the question. Are you an ungodly sinner?
There you go.
Now, isn't that what Paul's put it so far?
Yes, sir.
No strength, a sinner, and an ungodly sinner at that.
Exactly.
We're not even at the top of the heap of the sinners, Joe.
Exactly.
We're the ungodly ones. We're the ones way down here at the bottom.
That's right.
Hmm? For if when we were enemies. Now, there's another description of us.
Yes, sir.
Enemies. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God when we finally believed on him. Is that what it says? Now, do these men and women believe on him? Oh, yes, they will.
Yeah.
But here's the gospel. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, and there's nothing wrong with me saying, all of those who have been reconciled.
Yes.
That's the whole meaning of this thing.
Yeah.
Not some who've been reconciled. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
And not only so, he's just not done with the good news yet.
Yeah.
And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, and the word could be read, reconciliation.
Yes.
Now, if you're an ungodly sinner,
yeah,
if that's not just a cliche thing for you to say, that's the end thing, I should say, for me to say today. If God has shown you how corrupt you are,
yeah,
you can rejoice in that.
Yes, sir.
You can rejoice in that. But this is why the unregenerate are ashamed of the gospel. Yea, sometimes even outwardly and overtly vitriolic toward the gospel.
Yes, sir.
You see, our living, our doing, our dying just adds to our condemnation outside of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
You hear what I'm saying? Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself. Can't blame God for this one. We get the blame for this one. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And he will.
Amen.
And either God sees your deeds that you do in yourself, or God sees your deeds done in Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's it.
This is not the gospel, but it is a summary of what the gospel is at Calvary. When Jesus Christ was born, if I believe him today, even though I did not exist then, when Jesus Christ was born into this world, I was born into this world. When Jesus Christ went into the temple at 12 years old and was about his Father's business, I was about the Father's business. When Jesus Christ was being about 30 years old and was baptized of John the Baptist, I was baptized by John the Baptist. Why? Because I was in his loins. I am his seed. When Jesus Christ lived in perfect obedience to the Father, I lived in perfect obedience to the Father. When he suffered on Calvary's tree and paid the debt of sin, my debt was paid if I'm in him. And this is the exact reason why the regenerate are not only not ashamed, but they glory in the gospel. And that's what Paul says. I'm not going to take time to read it, but it's Galatians 6, chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. Paul said, I'm not glorying in circumcision.
Yeah.
And also, I'm not glorying in uncircumcision.
You know,
this is just me talking now. And this is my take on some things. But I'm afraid there's some people who profess to believe in grace,
yeah,
that try to live just like they want to live. Doesn't matter how they live. They don't care what it is they say. They don't care what it is they do, because they're afraid they might be trying to work for their salvation. So they just continue in sin. Why? Because it's all by grace. And you know what? Paul deals with that too, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
That's right.
The question is rhetorical. God forbid. The regenerate are not only ashamed, they glory in the gospel. You see, the gospel is God's dynamite. Now, I've got to move through this quickly. Right here, look what Paul says. What is this glory, this power, this dynamite of the gospel? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The power of the gospel is not in the delivery of the preacher.
Right.
Now, some of you weren't. Maybe you weren't raised up under false religion. I was. I was brought up to think, but when the preacher gets up and he just rants and raves and gets into this rhythmic mode, and I thought that was the power of God. That's not the power of God. It's a man being an idiot. The power of God is a man, or a woman for that matter, giving testimony to the truth of the person and work of Christ. And it's just a message.
Yes, sir.
It's just words that are said.
Yes, sir.
That's all it is. It could be done with a little animation as I do, or Joe, or Paul does, or others do. It may be done with eloquence. It may not be done very eloquently at all, but it's not in the delivery or the person who's doing the delivering. It's in the truth that is spoken, and God uses that truth to blow apart a man or a woman.
Yes,
bow them down to Jesus Christ. God shows a man or a woman how corrupt and miserable and wretched they are. And when they hear this truth, it captivates the heart and the mind and the soul. You see, it says from faith to faith. Now, I don't have time to deal with this much. When a person hears the gospel, faith has to be in that person before the gospel preached will ever help that person.
You're right.
And yet the gospel is said to be that by which faith cometh. Now, not cometh into being, not cometh into existence. Faith is a quality, a perfection in God alone. And God, in his good time, gives a portion of that faith to individuals here and here and here. And that faith must be there first before the faith that is preached in the gospel is of any value. Look, from faith to faith. It's the old argument. Are we regenerated by the gospel or are we converted by the gospel? There's, you know, people debate on that. Even some grace people still debate on that. But that's not the point here. If all you see here, I see the truth that regeneration is the work of the Spirit and conversion is the work of the gospel, you've missed the whole thing. Because the whole thing is this: for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. If you're not seeing the person of Christ in the gospel, then you ain't really getting the gospel.
Exactly.
If it's just a point of contention for you about a point of doctrine, what you're hearing, though it may be the gospel, you're making it a point of contention.
Yeah.
Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I used to argue with men about regeneration and conversion. Regeneration is God's work and God's work alone. Therefore, I don't have to argue about that.
Exactly.
He's going to do it in his own good time. But let me tell you don't know. You cannot know. You can never know you're regenerated until you hear the gospel and you believe the gospel. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God.
Amen.
And that's the only person I can say it about. You ever said, "Why? I think God's done something for them." Do they believe Christ?
There you go.
You got no reason to think he's done anything for them.